Okay, so today we're going to do something called Understanding God's Appointed Times. As I said before, it's a seven-part study, and we will take our time to go through this. And there's so much more to this topic than I'm going to cover in seven parts. So today I'm going to do kind of an introduction, and I'm going to talk about why we're doing this. But before we do that, we normally have a time where we started. Where we have a time of explaining to people a little bit about what goes on within the class. And Randy is out of town today, but I want to do his point. Randy is the outreach leader of our class, and Randy is recruiting a new member somewhere on a golf course, I think in South Carolina.
It's a story.
It's his story, and he's sticking to it. But anyway, the outreach leader of our class really does many important things. One of them is reaches out to visitors, and second thing is reaches out to members who haven't been in a while, just to make sure we're up to date, if there's any prayer requests or prayer needs. So normally you get called by your care group leader to ask about how you're doing, and Deb will come and do some of that in a week to a couple of weeks to follow. So she'll come talk about that, and then we'll talk about these other things as well. But I want to cover for Randy this morning. Randy, if you all know Randy, he's energetic. He'll pick up the phone and call anybody. He witnesses, he goes out. So he's a perfect person to do that follow-up for us. And he will, I'll have him come up and talk a little bit about it when he gets back. He's not shy about doing that. So if you get a call from Randy Harrison, you'll know why it is and what he's calling about. If you haven't been here for a while, or maybe he's just curious about what's going on and wants to, update our prayer teams or whatever. So he works with the care group leaders. He works with the prayer warriors as needed. So they all kind of stay together on that. We had the prayer warrior group last week. Jeff and Fran mentioned that. And I want to say they're about to update some things on that. I know a couple of you have volunteered to be prayer warriors. If you want to get involved in this organization, praying for everybody who's here, all of our visitors, plus others that we add to the list that are members of other classes that are close friends of ours, not ours, but all of us, then get with Jeff and Fran and say, "Hey, I'd like to be a part of it," and they'll get you involved. So that's the same way, by the way, with all of these ministries. If there's something you want to be involved in, just ask. There's always room to add and have people involved. So here's our schedule for the next few weeks. We're going to talk about today appointed times, what and why. I'll also say I'm starting back my time with Manor Lake. I start that back this Tuesday. So I'm not sure exactly what I'm going to teach there, but it's something, I'll teach something that I've taught here before. So I don't have to, recreate the wheel there on that.
Not looking at pictures, so I'm gonna need
I'll
to
do that every
go.
twice a month.
No, okay.
Mute it all again. So today we're going to start that, and next week I'm going to do the next event that comes on the calendar, which is either you can either call it Rosh Hashanah or you can call it Yom Teruah. And either one of those are the name of this festival that's coming up. We commonly know it as the Feast of Trumpets. And we'll talk about that and what's important about that next week. Then Vicki and I are going to be in Hilton Head for 2 Sundays. And Barry Hoover is teaching the first week for us, and Carol is teaching the second week. We should be back the second week, but Carol will be teaching that week. And so be in prayer for them. When we get back, we'll take the Day of Atonement, which is the next day, called Yom Kippur. We'll take that feast day and we'll talk about why it's important, why it was important to the Jews, why it's important to us. And it's important for us for a lot of reasons. I mean, Amanda, good morning. I've muted your line, so you can't talk yet. So that's going to be kind of our plan. I also want to update you on what's going on in the Middle East today. And if you haven't been paying attention, the last day or two has been pretty remarkable. I said no progress on the hostage negotiation. Israel has rescued one alive, one dead. But this morning, they reported they rescued six dead. And the last news I got was that when they rescued this one alive, they heard gunshots, and it took them 10 minutes to find the tunnel and to blow the door open. And the terrorists had killed all six hostages and left them there. I think there's two or three, they're all younger people. There's two or three women and three men, I think. So they're all probably less than 40 years old. So it's a sad day right now in Israel. And it also, I think, points out something that we probably have had in the back of our mind as a little bit of a fear, is that these hostages are pawns in a process, but the terrorists really have no intention of letting them go. And if they get caught, then they're going to try to kill the hostages before the Jews can rescue them. So be in prayer for that situation. It's also creating extreme tension within Israel and the government of Israel to find and rescue these hostages. Of course, they're not easy to find because they're buried 60 feet underground in tunnels, and the tunnels are hard to find, all of them, but they're doing that as well. Sinwar, the chief leader, is reportedly dressed as a woman hiding in plain sight in amongst the terrorist civilians. So I don't know how they're going to find him, but I'm sure they will sooner or later. Israel has also committed to stay in Rafah, and I don't have a picture to show you, but remember Gaza is a small strip of land, and then right next to Egypt, there is an area called Rafah, which is the city of Rafah, and there's a corridor called the Philadelphia Corridor, and that Philadelphia Corridor is where a lot of the high-end officials of Hamas were staying. They found most of them. They've killed most of them. They've arrested a lot of them. Egypt wants them to leave that area, but they've also found probably 50 or 60 tunnels big enough to drive trucks through that go from underground Gaza over into Egypt. So Egypt, whether it's government sponsored or whether it isn't, terrorists and terrorist material, bombs, rockets, launchers, all have come through those tunnels into Israel. And Israel's basically saying, I'm sorry, but we're not leaving here. We're not going to leave this wide open. And of course, Egypt is complaining about that. And why not? It's a big source of income for them. But that also heightens tension between Egypt and Israel. Nobody in Israel is complaining yet that this is government sponsored. So maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Maybe it's just, rogue elements, if you will, within Egypt. But anyway, Israel is committed to put a stop to it. A lot of other things going on. I guess the most important, and you can read some of these other things, but let me just say one of the most important thing that's happening right now is that in the area that is commonly in the West, called the West Bank, what Israel calls Judea and Samaria, what biblically is called Judea and Samaria, terrorist activities have ramped up dramatically. There were three police killed this morning down near Abraham's tomb. There are bombs going off, people being stabbed. They're finding terrorists, finding hordes of weapons cached. It's called Summer Sweep or something like that is the name of the program, name of the Israel operation. But they have been catching, killing, destroying terrorists within Israel, within what we would call Samaria and Judea. And that's picked up significantly, very targeted, however, by Israel. So hopefully not too many civilians are injured there. But it's a big problem. Of course, northern Israel is still under direct bombardment from Hezbollah and some of those others. And that is an ongoing problem. The Lebanese government is trying hard to get the terrorists to move away from Israel, but they don't have much power against Hezbollah. What they're scared of is that Israel is going to come in full force and wipe out huge areas of the country to get rid of the terrorists. which I think is a very good possibility right now. I'll also say, Pastor Wendell is teaching Ezekiel, and it's an interesting study if you haven't been in there. But I would just say, if you haven't ever read Ezekiel, read Ezekiel 37 through 38, and you'll see two things. You'll see what's called the Valley of Dry Bones, which is the prophecy of the nation of Israel coming back in 1948. And then when you get into chapter 38, you'll see something called the Gog and Magog War, which, if you study it, has all the countries that are getting together now, Iran, which is the former Persia, Russia, Turkey, Syria, Sudan, a number of the countries that are against Israel, Yemen, are forming alliances. Well, that's the alliance in the Gog and Magog War. So just be aware that that's happening. And not to scare anybody, because I don't, we still don't know any dates or times or any of that. But it is interesting how God, in his sovereignty, moves the chess pieces on the board to be in place. We'll talk a little bit about that when we get into the lesson this morning. On the other things going on in the world, I mean, it's, Ukraine and Russia, a lot of things going on there, much of which we don't understand, but advanced weapons are being used. China is continuing its threatening. The Chinese Coast Guard rammed a Philippines boat the other day because it was getting close to what they claim is their territory, which is international waters, of course. But all that also brings the possibility that China is using the problem in the Middle East and with Russia to take advantage of a lull with us to get Taiwan. And as you know, we've moved so many of our assets, naval assets, over into the Mediterranean. They're all there now. And that also leaves us a little bit weak in the Pacific. So I don't know what's going to happen there, but certainly it's a space to watch, because I wouldn't be too surprised if something happens there to escalate. And of course, I think the other side of it is, with elections in the US, countries that wish us ill are going to take some advantage of this time that we're in now, between now and a new president, whoever that is. So I would just say to all of us, what we can do is pray. We can hold fast to the beliefs we have. The Bible teaches us to pray, to be salt and light in the world, until we get until the Lord comes again. And I would just say, God has this. I mean, it may scare us in many ways, but this doesn't scare God. This is a plan he laid out. We can read it in the Bible if we wish to do it. We can study it. We can obsess on it, which, I don't want anybody to obsess on it, because we can't control it. It's in God's control. All we can do is just prepare ourselves to be ready when the trumpet sounds, so to speak. Any questions on this before we move on? Okay. So, understanding God's appointed times. Let me just take a couple of minutes here. Oh, I also want to say, this picture of the two of our
celebrities.
Celebrities over here. I'm thinking about putting this up as their picture on the class website. Yeah.
Autographs are $5.
Autographs are $5 a piece. So just had to use that while I had it. So God has set certain times in his word for his people to meet with him. And, we're going to study some of those. We're going to study what's called the feast days. But let me just say, as a reminder, God has done this all through his word, not just the feast days, all through his word. I want to read to you, I didn't put it in my notes because I didn't think about doing it till this morning. So give me a second and I'll pull it out here. I want to read to you Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. It says, chapter 2, verse 3. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not delay. Habakkuk, many of these Old Testament prophets talked about things to come, talked about, you know, revelations of God for judgments against Israel. But I just want to make the comment before we get too far. You know, when you study prophecy, one of the things you fall prey to is the notion of sitting around your house waiting to get your white robe out. And, you know, you're looking at your watch because you think it can't be much longer, you know. But God didn't call us to do that. God called us to live in the world we're in and to be salt and light until he comes. Now, we're to be ready as the bridesmaids were ready for the groom to come. We saw that when we saw that little film that we showed talking about the rapture of the church. But, you know, we can be ready. In Matthew chapter 25, it talks about, you know, the 10 virgins or the bridesmaids, however you want to look at that. And so our goal is to be ready. We don't know when it's coming, but our goal is to be ready. But we're not to worry. We're not to fret. We're not to stop doing what God has called us to do. And I think if you think about that for a minute, if you think about appointed times, it could mean several things biblically. In some verses, it's called in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, when the Gentiles are in the church, then the tribulation will happen. Or he talks about set times. You know, everything in the Bible is under God's set time. Nothing happens by accident. And I think if we go back and we think about creation, God chose when to do creation. He started off in control, created everything, created us. He told Noah what to do because the flood was coming at an appointed time. He warned him, told him, he warned the people, and they didn't listen. So many more in the Old Testament, you can read all the prophets. But I mean, just the big ones for us, Christ's birth. I mean, we studied in prophecy how it was predicted. And if you go back and study the prophecies, you see it was predicted in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. The birth of John the Baptist, predicted in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, fulfilled by an angel coming on God's appointed time, at God's set time. The transfiguration, you think that was just an accident that Jesus went up on the mountain, took his, you know, close friends with him? No, it was a God-appointed thing, God-appointed time. All through the New Testament, Jesus's coming into Jerusalem was an appointed time. It was a set time by God. Remember when he came down the hill and all the people were saying hosannas, and that was his announcement to the people that he was Messiah, and that was his appointed time. And he talked about that when he, you know, said, oh, if you just knew what today was, if you just knew the importance of today, you would be different. And certainly his death, certainly his time in the grave, certainly his resurrection, certainly his time on earth, certainly the coming of the Holy Spirit. All of those things were not by accident. They came at God's appointed time, because God has a plan for all of us, not only corporately as his people, but also individually for us. I mean, we joke sometimes that we're all born, but we've got an expiration date, which we don't know where it is. We can't see it, but God knows when it is. He knows the days of our lives. He knows every minute, every hour. He knows when he'll call us home. He knows how long he'll leave us. Remember Peter, or I guess it was, Peter, who said, why is John going to live so long? And God basically said, because I've got work for him to do. And it's not your business why he's going to live long. So it's kind of interesting that, you know, people always think that they've got some level of control over God's things. And what we have control over in our lives is our prayer, our actions, our obedience, our willingness to do what God has called us to do. But the major times, the major events, they're happening on a cycle that's out of our view. God does them when he's ready to do them. And I think that's really, really kind of important. The church age. You know, we always wonder when the church age is going to end, when the rapture is going to happen. Well, we can get our stopwatches out and we can sit here and wait, but it's still not going to happen until God wants it to happen. It's not going to happen because we're anxious about it. And then, of course, the rest of the things to come. You know, the tribulation period, the 3.5 year period, the coming of the Antichrist, the coming of the events in the tribulation period, the return of Jesus Christ, the setting up of the millennial kingdom, the eternal plan. Those are all under God's control. So we're not going to boil that ocean in this study. I'm not going to do that because it's a study of the whole Bible if we do that. But what we are going to do is we are going to take time to look at some of the key points of what God called his holy convocations or his meeting times set aside to meet with his people, the children of Israel. And we're going to try to explore what the prophetic meaning of those is today, and if there's spiritual context to them. And I'm going to be using a book called Aligning with God's Appointed Time. And it's an interesting book. It's written by a Messianic rabbi. And it's an interesting book. He does stuff on YouTube. I'll show you his picture and a little bit about him in a minute. But in this study, we're going to go into each of these and kind of explore the deeper side of it. And we're not Jewish for the most part. You know, we may have a lot of Jewish roots, but we don't come at the New Testament steeped in the Old Testament like the Jews did when they came to Christ. But there's some things that are important for us to go back and understand. And Jesus said in Matthew 13, 52, I put this in the New American Standard Version because it relates better to the quote I'm going to use it next. Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out his treasure, new things and old. One of the things this rabbi talks about here is an important statement for us, because this is the book, by the way, and it'll be in the slides if you want to look at it and get the titles and all that stuff. That's Rabbi Jason Sobel, and that's who is the writer here. He says, therefore, every scribe, he calls it Torah scholar, who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven, is like of a head of a household who brings out his treasures, new things and old. And of course, his point is there that because when we look at the New Testament, we have all the treasures of what God has revealed to us. But we have not just those new treasures, but we have old treasures that God has revealed to us in the Old Testament. And one of the things I always say is that, you know, you can't really understand the New Testament as well as you should without understanding the Old Testament and why it was written, what it was written to do, how it guided Israel, what it predicted, and the Jewish roots that come with all of that. But I want to say, you know, we talked before about we're not to become Jews before we become Christians. That's not what we do. The Mosaic Law is not in effect for us. But yet God has given us things to understand in the Old Testament, which are powerful things to be sure. The one that we're going to start next week, Rosh Hashanah, is a real good display of that. You know, we do Passover. I do Passover when we talk about, you know, Christ's death. And I do the birth of John the Baptist and talk about prophecy in there. And we cover every day during the Passover week and what it means. Many of us have been to Seder's, which is the Jewish celebration of Passover. We were at the last one we've been to here. It was like 3 or 4 years ago. And they had a Messianic rabbi come and do a Seder. And unless you've actually had that done, you don't really understand the Passover and how it predicted the New Testament, how it predicted the coming of the Lord, how it predicted so many things that enrich our relationship with Christ. You just can't, if you just read it in the Old Testament, you don't understand it. But when you do the Jewish practices and they explain to you why they did them and what they represent, you begin to see all these ties. That's really important. If you ever get a chance to do that, to do a Messianic Jew celebration of the Seder, I would do it. I'd make time to go do it. It's well worth your time to do it. So in Leviticus 23, oh, well, let me go back and say, if we're not trying to become students of the Old Testament Mosaic Law, what are we trying to do? Well, we're trying to understand, you know, God's book is his redemptive history from the beginning of the world to where we go into, you know, the beginning of the world until we go into the eternal state. All of that is his revelation to us about how he's going to redeem us and all the things that go in as part of that redemption. So to understand it better, understanding some of the underpinnings or the roots of our faith are real important, and we're going to try to cover those. But we're not going to cover all of them. There's too many to do. And again, my purpose is not to make you Old Testament scholars or make me an Old Testament scholar. I just want to understand the important things to being a Christian and why they matter. So Leviticus 23 defines the appointed times of the Lord. We don't study Leviticus very much. Pastors don't preach on Leviticus very much. There's many books of the Bible that pastors don't preach on. Why? Because they're complicated. And you know, sometimes they're hard to tie to Jesus. Because if the pastor doesn't preach prophecy, some of the ties are not visible. You don't see them. But I think if we see these through Jewish eyes a little bit, we'll be able to see and understand better how they relate to us. And that's part of the purpose. And I just want to say this, some of you know this already, but there's seven feasts of the Lord that are important feasts. I mean, there's a lot of Jewish holidays, but I'll call them feasts of the Lord. There's seven of them that are very important. And did you know that Christ fulfilled all of the spring feasts in his first coming? And we'll talk about that when we go through each of those spring feast days. But it's really important. But what about the fall feasts? What about the feasts that are on the way that have not been fulfilled? And that's where we're going to start, because that's the next feast that's in line. So let me just walk through kind of some of the things that are important here for you to understand before we get too far into this. Let me get this out of the way too. So this is not a slick chart. I made this using Excel, and it's not very slick. I'll have to go back and fix this, but you can kind of understand it. Shabbat, we know that is the Sabbath. Shabbat is a weekly celebration by the Jews. It's not part of the discussion we're going to have. You've probably had a lot of studies having to do with the seventh day of rest and all of that, and it's a Saturday. We're going to do the green and the salmon color, if you will, or pink, or whatever you want to call that. But Pesach or Pesach is what we call Passover. Jewish term is Pesach. And that is a whole subject of redemption. I'm not going to get into the details of that. I'll wait till we do that particular section. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Jewish term is Shag HaMozi, if I can pronounce that correctly. And what that is a time, remember in the Passover week, the Jews were to get all of the leaven out of their house because the leaven represented sin. So this was a time when the Jews purged sin from their lives, purged leaven from their house, and they tried to live an obedient, holy life to the Lord for this 6 or 7 day period. And I called that the holy walk with the Lord. You try to get yourself ready for the holy walk with the Lord. Now, I will just remind you that when we do our celebration of the Lord's Supper is the last cup of wine that's celebrated in the Passover. And after that cup, Jesus says, as often as you do this, remember me. And he goes through the process we hear every time we do it. That is a statement of redemption, the redemption of the blood of Christ, the redemption that comes to all of us who believe. And unleavened bread, you know, we don't think much about, we eat that little matzo cracker. We don't think much about that. But that was important to the Jews, and we'll understand that when we get into it. Then there's the thing called first fruits. And again, it's called Reshit Katsir in Hebrew. And it's all about the resurrection. We know first fruits is when Jesus rose from the grave. Right? So that's a Sunday. First fruits is the day after Passover. It's the day after the Sabbath. I'm sorry. So it is Sunday morning. We don't think much about the Jewish holidays because they all look like they dovetail right into Passover. But there's several holidays that are individually important in there. And Jesus fulfilled all of those. And then there's what they call Shavuot, or Festival of Weeks. We know that as the term Pentecost. And that comes 50 days after Passover. Now, we understand a little bit about what happened in the Christian side of the world on the Pentecost. But we'll talk about the Jewish side of it too, and why it's all related to redemption. Again, all related to redemption. That's the time when the Torah was given, when Moses came down from the mountain with the law. That's the time that they celebrate that feast. So it's kind of interesting. We celebrate it as the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is an important thing for us. But basically, it's an extension of God's plan, delivering his word, delivering his plan, delivering his power to the people. Then we get to where we are going to start this week, and it's called Rosh Hashanah. It's called New Year's. Rosh means head, and Hashanah, or Hashanah, I pronounce it different ways, means of the year. So Rosh Hashanah is like New Year's. It's really not like our New Year's, and we'll talk about that. It's also called Yom Teruah, which is really its Jewish name, Yom Teruah, which really means the Feast of Trumpets. And we'll talk about why that's important, both prophetically and spiritually. Then, of course, the holiest day of the year for Jews is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And that's the day, remember, when the priest goes and tries to absolve all of the nation's sins, and they get the scapegoat, and they lay their hands on the scapegoat, and they pass all the sins of the nation on this poor goat, and they push him outside the city limits, where he's going to be destroyed by whatever animals are out there. And then they take another goat and do that, and then they sacrifice that goat. And all of that is really a way to atone for sin for the people. And we'll talk about Yom Kippur and what the future might hold in terms of the second coming of Christ. Sukkot, you'll hear a lot about that. We sort of equate that with our Thanksgiving time because it comes in the fall. And Sukkot really means tabernacles or booths. And it's to celebrate that God told the people to build little shelters where they could see the stars, and he supplied them with food and shelter in their wanderings in the wilderness. So it's a sign of God's provision. It's a sign of God's shelter, which, for us, really Thanksgiving, we thank God for all he's done for us. Well, this is a similar holiday. I mean, it's not couched the same way, but it's a similar holiday. And then, of course, two that we're not going to study. One is Hanukkah, Festival of Light, and the other one is Purim, which is not a high holy day. Neither one of those are high holy days for Jews. So we could talk about those, but they're not really part of our study. They're interesting. And the reason they celebrate them is interesting. But many of these holidays are celebrated by the Jews as secular holidays. Jews today, if you go to Israel, most of Israel, and it's hard to make this definitive statement, but most of Israel is secular. They're not observant Jews. They're certainly not Hasidic Jews, who wear the black, have the phylacteries, have the curls, have the prayer cloth. All of those symbols are Jews that take their faith seriously. Most Jews today are what we would call, like what we would call cultural Christians. They're cultural Jews. They celebrate their heritage because they're Jewish by DNA, not because they're steeped in the Old Testament and they can't wait for Rosh Hashanah. They can't wait for this. It's just a holiday to them. And yeah, they celebrate. Some of them go to the synagogue. Many of them do not. Yeah, Glenn.
It's the same in America.
Well, it is. And it becomes kind of a natural event for people when they lose connection with God, that the things of God become more routine and less spiritual and less important in their life. And so that's kind of where we are. You can see over here on when they happen. I've got a little bit of a chart on that too, which hopefully if I can figure out how to get this to go. Passover, redemption, blood of the Lamb, God redeemed all that would follow him. This was accomplished at the cross. Now, you might ask, well, all of this fleeing from Egypt had a lot of important things that went on during that time. But Passover, very specific things. Blood of a lamb over the doorpost. Very specific actions for them to take to be both obedient to God and also have God's protection. But that's a pretty easy one to connect with the cross, because we understand and we teach the Passover lamb was Christ himself. And so whether the blood is on the door or whether the blood comes from the cross, the blood is what is the we're cleansed by the blood, as the old song would say. And so this redemption was done at Passover. Unleavened bread, obedience. Remember, Jesus went to the underworld. Many people think he went to Hades and preached to all the people that were down there and led the ones that looked forward to him to heaven. But anyway, he was obedient to God, not only through his death, but also after his death in doing what God had raised him and called him to do. So that obedience was done also at the cross. First fruits, we'll talk about this later, but it was, when you're first in the land and your first set of crops, you take the first of the first set of crops and you take a handful of the grain and you go to the priest and you wave it and the priest waves it and it's a sign to God of thankfulness. They take it and they sacrifice it, but it's a sign of a celebration of new life. The seed dies, it grows again, and they harvest it. And again, that's a celebration that we see on Sunday morning when Christ rose from the dead. Pentecost, we talked a little bit about that. In Christendom, this adds the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is the modern time when the church began. Church not being a building, not being a denomination, but being the word church, is, as I've said this so many times, is ecclesia, and it means the called out ones. It doesn't have anything to do with the building. We in this room are the church. It's not this building. This building is where we meet, but we are the church. We are the called out ones for the Lord. So we begin to see a little bit of this prophecy take place here. We come to Rosh Hashanah. Again, Rosh Hashanah is the new beginnings. It's a new year. It talks about regathering to the Lord. We'll spend the whole time next week on this one. It begins with a blast of the shofar. Shofar is that ram's horn. And the shofar, most of us understand that when the Lord comes again, guess what happens? The trumpet, the last trumpet happens. Many people see the fulfillment of the rapture in this Feast of Trumpets. We'll talk about that. We'll also talk about why that may not be the case, but it could well be the case. And we'll talk about that when we do this. But because this holiday or this time features many shofar blasts, it's the only holiday that does that, by the way. So the last blast of the shofar is the gathering back to the Lord. So it does have a lot of spiritual connection to what we would call the rapture. Yom Kippur, I think we've talked about that. But the Jews did it because it only lasted a year. They had to do it every year. But of course, when the Messiah died, and he was the Lamb of God, that took this celebration off of the map as a permanent everyday celebration. Because for us, our absolution happened when we accepted him, because our past, present, and future sin all went away there. We need to confess current sin, but all of that past sin is all gone if you're a Christian. And that's kind of important. And then we talked about Sukkot or Tabernacles. We'll talk about this. That's also a metaphor for the millennial kingdom when God protects. But we'll talk about all of that. So here's the dates of some of these this year. You can see Purim, Passover, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah starts October 2nd. Usually it's in September, but it depends. You know, these are all lunar. This is a lunar calendar. So if you go back and you read, and we'll do a little bit of this morning, you go back and you read Leviticus, you get an idea of when this happens, how many new moons have to happen, what month it's to happen in, and all of that. And if you're pay attention, we're in about, I don't know exactly the year, 5700 something Jewish history year, not 2024 in Jewish history, it's 5700 something. You know, they count from the beginning of time to now. There's a lot of discussion regarding that as well that we could have. But again, these are the dates. So you can see Rosh Hashanah is the next one to come up, Feast of Trumpets. So I've got the Yemeni shofar there, the long skinny horn. If you see rabbis, many times if they teach this book, they'll blow the shofar. It's kind of a funny sound, but it's kind of a unique sound. And, you know, it's designed to be a call to worship or an alarm. Could be an alarm, a call to battle. So we'll talk about all that. So you can see the rest of these, Hanukkah starts in December 25th. That's why we sort of equate it with the Jewish Christmas. It's really not, but we equate it because it's a celebration around the same time of year as our Christmas celebration. And the same with Sukkot. We sort of equate that with Thanksgiving, even though it's in October, not November. But again, you know, we're simple people. We take the things we know, and we try to take the things we don't know and make them look like what we know so that we can understand what they are. And that's kind of a typical of all humans. You know, we see something and we try to relate it in what we see. If you've been in Wendell's class, when he talked about the book of Ezekiel, it starts with a pretty terrifying vision. But Ezekiel, with his 550 BC eyes and mind and understanding, tried to interpret something that he'd never seen before. He didn't understand. And so the words he used, we can look at them, but, you know, it's like us. We can, you know, many things for us, we think are from outer space, right? We don't know what they are. Not, gosh, that looks like an alien visiting us. Maybe, may not be. But, you know, the fact is we try to place things within our context of understanding. The Jews did the same thing. Yes.
Fifty-seven eighty-four.
Okay, thank you.
The timeline of the fall, if you look at that, you can see what is thought to be biblically the beginning, and what year Noah was the ark, and what year, and it's really a very interesting look at the timeline to see in God's eyes, which where we are, 5784, according to the Jews, and how long they waited for Christ to first arrive, and how long this must have been.
Well, right, and that comes back to that verse in Habakkuk that I read that said, you know, they're going to happen, but they're going to happen on his time schedule. And you know, we just have to be patient and understand that because God said it, it will happen, but it won't happen when we want it. It'll happen when he wants it to happen. So his appointed times are that way. Well, thank you. That's good. And it's hard for us again to wrap our minds around something other than AD 2024, because that's where we are. That's where we live. And yeah, even when somebody says, well, the Romans screwed that up. This should have been a year or two earlier when they started this. We don't, you know, we think, oh yeah, okay. And then the very next second, we're back to 2024 because that's what we know. That's what we understand. And that's pretty common for all of us. We just have to understand that's one of our biases. So I want to take a minute. I'm not going to read Leviticus 23, all of it, although I could probably read it pretty quickly and get through it. And that way we could at least have the basics underlined. So Leviticus 23 says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are the appointed festivals the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. Now, the words that he uses here are important. There's two words that are used, I'm going to get to my notes here. There's two words that are used for festival. One is the word Shagog, which is translated to be an appointed or set time of meeting with God. And the other one is Moedim, which is also an appointed time, but it's the one that is used in Genesis to talk about the set times the Lord has produced. And there's subtle differences between these two in that, you know, they're one sort of is a directed time and one is just a God appointed time that God decided when it was going to be. So the first one, the Shagog, is kind of the appointed time that God sets for us to meet with him. And the others are just God's appointed time where he's not asking us to meet. He's just doing things, you know, in the world. And so, but we confuse those words because they're translated to be set a time, appointed time, but also they're translated to be festivals. And that's why you see some of your translations will have a little different understanding of these words, depending on which translation. Hebrew. Greek, there'd be 37 words to describe it. only two in Hebrew. But it's kind of fascinating because, you know, we also understand that the Bible that we have represents so much choice of an editor. You know, an editor reads a word in Hebrew or in Greek and selects the English word to go there. And for the most part, they select the word that is the most appropriate. But many times there are multiple choices and they don't necessarily pick the one that we would want to see. But if you read multiple translations, different translations of a single verse, you'll see a lot of the nuances of the different verbs that could be used, different words that could be used. And so when you read the King James or you read the NIV or the New American Standard, you will see a little bit different phrasing. And then if you want to see kind of what it actually means, you go look at one called Young's Literal Translation. It's very wooden, and sometimes you read it and there's not enough vowels, there's not enough connecting things, but it's a very, very wooden translation of Hebrew or Greek into English. And sometimes those are interesting. I mean, you can't read and study the Bible that way, but you can at least go look at something to understand. Strong's Concordance is another one where you see a word and you want to see what it means in other languages and another, maybe where it's used in the Bible. If you use a Strong's Concordance, you can see all of that to see where this word is used, other places where similar words that mean similar things are used. So there's a lot of Bible study things you can use. And some of those are online and some of those are in books. So you can choose what you want to do there. So he starts and he says, verse 3, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You're not to do any work. Wherever you are, it's a Sabbath to the Lord. So again, this is a weekly thing, and we don't think much about that. We just think, you know, people still confuse Sabbath. Sabbath is a Saturday, by the way. It's not a Sunday, but we confuse Sabbath with Sunday, and they're different. But anyway, it's a day of rest, and the Jews look at it as a day of rest. And some of their little procedures they go through are pretty interesting. If you ever buy a house that's been owned by a Jewish cook, the oven will have a setting where you can set the Passover setting so that you don't have to open the door and you don't have to do some other things, but the thing will automatically come on and cook for you. I don't know how that all works, but two sets, yeah. Right. And you wash them different ways too. Yeah, there's a lot of different things that they do as part of the prescribed things. Now, I also say that these festivals are called out in Leviticus 23, but there's a lot of other verses that describe the Jewish ritual that takes place behind the scenes. So we're not going to study much of that. We're just going to look at the festivals themselves. And so it says, then the Lord's appointed festivals and sacred assemblies, you are to proclaim at their appointed times. Again, appointed times. Not only the festival, but the date and time you're to do it. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Festival of Unleavened Bread begins for 7 days, and you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. So each of these things that are part of the Jewish faith are separate holy convocations. We kind of lump them all in Passover because they all happen within a few days, and we don't really understand the difference in them anyway. But they are different, and to the Jew, they're different, and the meaning is different, and the fulfillment is different. So he goes on to say, speak to the Israelite and say that when you enter the land, I'm going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of first grain you harvest. This is a handful of wheat or barley or whatever grain they have. Bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day of the Sabbath. The day after the Sabbath, which of course is for us Sunday. On the day you weave the sheaf, wave the sheaf. This stuff gets in my way over here. You must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah, which is a measurement, of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, pleasing aroma, and a drink offering of 1/4 of a hin. A hin is a measure of liquid of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the day you bring this offering to your Lord. So think about this for a minute. This is the Sunday after unleavened bread. You're celebrating the new harvest, the new beginning, a new time, a resurrection of food, so to speak. And you're not to eat that food until that day. So even if you've harvested for 3 or 4 days, and you haven't gotten to the priest with your sheaf of grain, you can't eat it until after that day and you bake that bread. And then he says, this is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. Understand, God knew that the Jews would be dispersed. So they weren't always going to live in Jerusalem or Israel. So wherever they lived, they were to proclaim these. And of course, that's a whole separate miracle of the Lord, the fact that the Jews and retained their culture for 2,000 years and are now being called back to the land. I'll talk about that too when I have a minute, if I have a minute. From the day after Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of wave, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of a ephah, fine flour, and all that, burnt offering to the Lord, sacrifice a male goat, priest is to wave 2 lambs before the Lord as a wave offering, again with the bread of the first fruits. They are sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. So the priest is to eat part of this food. On the same day, you're to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. This is the day we call Pentecost. This is the day when the Ten Commandments were brought down by Moses off of Mount Sinai. So this is a real important day to them. But it's interesting, the reason we call it Pentecost is Pentecost is Greek for 50 days. So this is 50 days after Passover, Pentecost happens. We know that as the coming of the Holy Spirit and all of that that comes after that. Now we come to what we're going to study next week, the Festival of Trumpets. Not much on this festival in here. And I wonder, we'll talk about next week why there's probably not much in here on this. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you're to have a Sabbath of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Many trumpet blasts that happen on that day. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. So this started out as a feast of trumpets. Over the years, it became, because it is the beginning of the new year, the Jewish New Year, they call it Rosh Hashanah, which we kind of call it Rosh Hashanah now. We don't think much about Yom Teruah, which is the day of the trumpet or the day of the, you know, the festival of the trumpets. He says, Day of Atonement, 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold the sacred assembly, deny yourselves, and present food offering to the Lord. Don't do any work on that day because it's the Day of Atonement. When atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. So do not deny, those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from other people. I will destroy among their people anyone who does not work, who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. This day is the most holy of Jewish days. This is the day when those that are observant Jews understand that God is granting them another year of absolution of their sin. And they cannot do any work of any kind on that day. I mean, you know, there's always the jokes about what you can get by with on the Passover, how far you can walk, how heavy a string you can carry, all these kind of little rules that they built. But on this day, none of that happens because this is the most sacred day. And those that do not deny themselves, those that do not take this seriously, are to be cut off from the assembly. This is a, this is kind of a I don't call it church discipline. This is a an assembly discipline from the Jews, a lasting ordinance. I'll leave some of these and we'll talk about them later because I know we're getting down close to the end. But the Festival of Tabernacles lasts for 7 days. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. On the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering. This is the closing special assembly, you know, regular work. That's one of the reasons why Hanukkah and Purim are not celebrated. This is the final one of the, what you call the heavy duty festivals, the gatherings of the Lord. So this will be the last one we talk about when we finish our series. Set out of the room.
You know, Jim, it's amazing as you go through here and you think about all the sheep that were sacrificed. I was looking at Pentecost and there were 7 that were sacrificed. So that wasn't one person that sacrificed 7. There was a lot of people that sacrificed 7. I'm sure the sheep were going, come on, guys, we're doing the best we can.
Well, and you know, on Passover, we don't study this too much, but at the edge of the Passover sacrifice table is a gutter. And that gutter leads to a trough that leads outside the temple, leads down to the Kidron Valley. And there are probably 10,000 animals that are sacrificed on that day. And the blood runs out and down the hill. And the Kidron Valley, that little creek down there, is mixed with water and blood. I just think about that, the fact that Jesus walked over that to get to and from the temple, you know, every day, understanding what was to happen, what was to come. So, yeah.
Is they have specific things that they are supposed to do.
All right.
And today we have them too.
Well, right, we do. I mean, they're different. They're different, but yeah, we do. But I want to come back and just talk about my thoughts as the choir leaves. You guys sing beautifully today and whatever you're doing. All of these sacred assemblies have other verses that describe more detail about what they are. See, if you get here at the right time as a visitor, you got a lot of empty chairs, but it's 5 minutes before we finish. We're not going to focus on the process that they went through because it's really the number of sheep they sacrificed and all that is not part of why this is important. Maybe the fact that God allowed animals to be sacrificed is something we'll talk about and why that was something that was part of his plan. We look at it today and think, oh gosh, how awful that is. You know, we're all, most of us are probably animal lovers, you know, and that's kind of hard for us. But these sacred assemblies were designed to be what I call a divine drama. They didn't just talk about things, they acted them out. And they acted out the Passover through the Passover Seder. They acted out the atonement through the process with the goat. If you read Ezekiel, he's what I would call the action prophet. He didn't just tell people what to do. He showed them in physical form. You know, we, those of us that teach understand that people learn different ways. Some learn by reading, some learn by seeing, some learn by doing. Well, Ezekiel talked and he acted out. So people could see him, they could see what he was doing, they understand, they're trying to understand what he was trying to tell them. And these ceremonies are divine dramas acted out for us, not just for the Jews, but for us to understand kind of the underpinnings of it all. And they were serious business. In today's world, many of these are looked at as holidays. Just like Glenn mentioned earlier, you know, Christmas is a holiday. Well, it is a holiday, but it's much more than that. And if we take it seriously, we understand it's much more than that. Easter, you know, it's not all bunnies and eggs. It's, you know, it's the death of Christ. It is a resurrection time. It is a time of intense importance to the Christian. And my prayer is that we go through this, we'll see the spiritual intent, and we'll also see the prophetic intent of each of these festivals, so that when we go through them, we don't become Jews and do everything they did, but we at least understand why God gave them, why he thought they were important, and how they fit in our world today. They can also help us bridge a gap. If we have Jewish friends, you can wish them a happy Hanukkah. You can wish them, you know, a good Yom Kippur, or, you know, a Rosh Hashanah. And you can talk a little bit about that with some understanding of their holidays. It could give you an opportunity to share with them. Most of the Jewish rabbis that are Messianic use these kind of holidays to convert Jews to Christians, because once they understand the depth of them and they understand the spiritual and religious meaning and the prophetic meaning, they can't help but see Messiah in some of these things. And it's kind of important. So my prayer is for us that that's kind of what we end up, and that's kind of where we end up when we finish this. I wanted to do this for a long time, but I haven't done it. So next week, we will begin with Rosh Hashanah and the trumpets. And I want you to think about New Year's celebrations. Think about our holiday of New Year, because I want to compare and contrast that to the Rosh Hashanah celebration, so that we can see the difference in celebrating a holiday as a holiday and celebrating as a feast of the Lord. Pray for our church, pray for our country, pray for Israel, pray for our leaders, pray for our spiritual leaders, our pastors. You know, we all have prayer needs in this class. We have some that are pretty urgent right now. We are certainly in prayer for Noreen as she awaits her test from her lung sample that she just had taken. Some of you are still undergoing chemo. Some of you have finished chemo but are in that state where you wait and just make sure that it doesn't come back. Just be in prayer for all of us for that. And then the other thing I'll say is sometimes we're so wrapped up in our prayer needs that we forget to thank God every day for what he's done. And we got to be thankful people. We got to be thankful. I'll mention, I got 2 minutes, so let me say this. We prayed for our granddaughter-in-law, Addie. Remember her a few weeks ago? They just got married, and she had some female issues. She had surgery. They looked, and this was going to be an ongoing problem. She's got a Jewish doctor who's probably supposed to be the best in Atlanta. So she went back last week, and guess what? It's all gone. All of the problems are gone. And, you know, it's an answered prayer. I'm not saying that just because she's our, you know, granddaughter-in-law or granddaughter, but it happens. We've all seen it in our lives. We've had it with our own daughter. Share that sometime. But, you know, there, God is in the prayer business. He's in the answering business. He's in the healing business. We just have to be faithful and thankful and ask him. He waits for us to ask him. Any questions or comments before we pray and dismiss? This is a praying class, and you don't know how much I appreciate it, and those of us who have been prayed for appreciate it, and God hears our prayers. So, no comments, no questions. Well, Glenn is gone, so Bob is still here. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this time. We're thankful that you are allowing us to begin this study. Lord, I pray for insight as we study these festivals. I pray for insight as we look beyond the festival and look at the spiritual meaning and the prophetic meaning of each one. Lord, I pray that you'll connect us deep with the redemption plan that you have all through your word, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Lord, I pray this in the most sincere way. I pray for our pastor as he starts a new series. I pray for all who come. I pray for the word he preaches, the songs we sing, the time of worship. Lord, that it be just the perfect thing for each of us at our own point of need. Lord, I pray this all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Jim.
You're welcome. Thank you.